You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
They're waiting in a lot of ways to see if we stumble. And so this passage of Scripture really addresses that today. The Apostle Paul deals with this so well because he was one of those caught in the middle. I mean, he was one of those who the cannibals were staring at him. They were creeping in his way. He was surrounded by all kinds of trouble. The Apostle Paul understood this dilemma. Paul understood that if you become a Christian, someone who follows Jesus boldly, who has a lifestyle, a testimony that shares Jesus Christ, that you're not on a playground, but you're on a battleground. And I would say amen to that. That today, this is really about being on that battleground. Paul got that. He understood that. In fact, I want to read to you part of his resume. Part of his resume is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, I have worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That is a resume. And when I think about mine in regards to the Apostle Paul, I shrink back just a little bit, wouldn't you? This is an amazing resume. What he's saying is that this is a battlefield. This is difficult. And so far as we've studied in the book of Philippians, Paul began writing this letter and talking to the people that he was addressing, the church of Philippi, as saints. And you can follow along. He's talking to them as saints. Then he changes a little bit and addresses them as servants. That he's saying to them, hey, you're going along when doing what myself and Timothy are doing. But at this passage of Scripture in verse 27, his attitude changes just a little bit. He no longer talks to them necessarily as saints or servants, but he talks to them as soldiers. And even the language he uses is army language. It's military language. And so he changes almost the tone of what he's saying. And he's saying, now you soldiers need to know that you're in a battle for your life. You need to know that you're in a battle for the life of others. And you can see this shift in his letter in verse 27. He turns from his imprisonment to their predicament because they're facing some of the same struggles that he's faced. And you'll notice in these next few sentences, you're going to notice a few words. You're going to notice the word adversary, enemies. You're going to notice the word suffer. It shows up along with the word conflict. So here's the point. I want us to look at a few verses today that help us stand for Jesus, that stand in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of a world that literally wants to eat you up. I want to stand there and know what I'm standing for. I want to know how I should be standing. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul gives us 4 qualities of a good soldier. And he says, these are the qualities that every soldier needs to have. Beginning of verse 27, he says this, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one from the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now I want you to do this with me. Just imagine. Imagine with me a man standing in the middle of a hostile crowd. A difficult place. I've been to the place in Philippi where he was in prison, where he was beaten, where he was whipped, where he was pulled apart. It's a hostile crowd. A crowd is jeering, they're yelling, they're threatening this man. And now I want to show you these qualities. So when we're in the middle, how do we stand? What are the qualities that God is asking us to have? The first quality of a Christian soldier is, number one, it's consistency. It's consistency. In verse 27, the first part, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. You see that word conduct. I want you to pay attention to that just for a moment, because it really has significance to what we're talking about here. The word literally means your political affiliation. Isn't that interesting? Now, before you get too excited about this, let me tell you what he's talking about. He's not talking about our American politics. He's not talking about whether you're Republican, whether you're a Democrat. That's not what he's talking about. The Greek word here is politiko. That's the Greek word. The word carries the idea of being a good citizen and honoring that affiliation. Honoring and committing to that affiliation. So what is that affiliation? Well, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us. He tells us, he says, your affiliation, your citizenship, is that you're a citizen of heaven. That you're a citizen of God's kingdom. And so he's saying your political affiliation is the kingdom of God. So the idea is, let's conduct ourselves so that we live the very best lives for the kingdom of God. So we live the best lives and we shine the light of Jesus Christ. We represent God's kingdom here on this planet first. That is our priority. If you're a follower, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your priority is to represent Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So wherever I go, and wherever you might go and travel, maybe even outside of this country, you go to different places, and I find it always interesting how fast others know that you're a foreigner, and that you're not only a foreigner, but they know immediately you're from America. They do. I mean, that's typically what people ask me right away. Are you from America? The next guess is England. I don't have that accent, so I don't know how they come up with that. But those are the two. But number one is, are you from America? And in some cases, I'm a little shy about that because I don't know where they're going with it. And I'm thinking, was an American just rude to you? If so, I'm really not from America. I'm from somewhere else, you know. But they ask because they know your citizenship. They know where you're from. It doesn't take very long for them to figure that out. And this is what I want. This is what I pray for. I pray that the same would be true about your citizenship in the kingdom of God. That wherever you go, that people would notice immediately, right away, that above everything else, above even being a citizen of this country, you're a citizen of God's kingdom, and they see it. They recognize it. They know it's true because of the way you treat others, the way that you speak about others, the way that you interact. They see that because you're a citizen of God's kingdom. Now the word worthy, I want you to pay attention to that just for a moment. It means to balance the scales. That's really what it means. It means to weigh as much, that both sides of the scale balance each other. It's actually where we get the word kind of salary or payday or where we're, it has to do with being paid. She is worthy of her pay. What does that mean? Well, the work is equal to the pay. That's what it means. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that your testimony in the gospel, that people see it, that it's worthy. You're living a life that's worthy of being a citizen of God's kingdom. That's my responsibility. That's who I am. So when Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, that is his way of saying, your practice must match your proclamation. Or walk the talk, however you want to put that. But your practice needs to match your proclamation. Paul is calling us to a consistent Christian life. He's saying you need to be good in season. You need to be good out of season. He's saying that our lives must give proof that they have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our lives would reflect that Jesus is transforming me. That he's changing me. That it doesn't only have to do with the initial salvation in my life, whenever that was for you, but it has to do with this ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. That they see that. That my life is worthy of what I've been called to. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What does my life need to be consistent with? The ingredient is love. It's always brought up. It always is brought up when we talk about how we treat each other. They will know you by your love. And so the question we ask, especially when we know this is what it means to be worthy, is your life filled with love? Is your life filled with forgiveness? Consistency is the first weapon. It's the first tool that Paul mentions here that helps you stand in the middle of adversity, in the middle of difficult times. It's being consistent. It's showing up. It's being there. Now, here's the second. The second that Paul mentions is the latter part of verse 27. That's unity. He says, then, whether I come and I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Get that, in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul tells us that he doesn't know if he's going to be around. He's saying, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. He mentions that a few verses earlier. He says, that's in God's hands. And I don't even know if I'm going to be able to be present with you. I'm in prison right now. I may or may not come. He repeats that theme over and over in other books that he writes. But what he says is, he says, you know what? That doesn't matter. What matters is whether I am present or not, that you stand firm. That you stand firm. That's soldier talk. That's actually a military term. You stand firm. Stand firm means stand your post. Don't leave your guard. After doing everything to stand, Ephesians says, stand fast. Hold your post. What is it now? What is the post you're holding? The post you're holding, first of all, is you represent Jesus Christ. The post you hold is the responsibilities that you might have, whether you're a student, whether you're in the workforce, whatever it is, a mother, a father, in your family, whatever that is, stand fast, stand firm, hold your ground. It really speaks of a soldier who stands their position, even in the onslaught of the enemy. The opposite to that, the antithesis of that, is you go AWOL. Go the other way. That's the opposite of what Paul's saying. He said, don't go AWOL. You need to stand fast. Paul uses some great words in this passage. I love it. When you get in, you hear what he's saying. The words striving together is where we get the word athlete. He goes on, and now he's using these metaphors, these words that bring out images. And he's saying, the word is atletico. It means being an athlete. So he is saying, come together as athletes. So this isn't an individual sport. He's indicating to all of us, you strive together. You do this together. It's not an individual sport, but it is it's a team sport. Strive, stand together in this event. The way Paul uses this word makes it clear that he saw the church as a team sport. That it's a team sport. Now, one of the things that I know erodes a team sport or a team spirit is something called individualism. And it really is a real word and is a real thing. And the simple definition, I looked it up, simple definition of individualism is all about taking care of yourself. And individualism actually rises. I mean, the studies of this is interesting because we're built on individualism. This country's been, that's one of its tenets. And so individualism actually rises when things get more difficult. And so Paul's saying here, you're not to be into individualism. You're actually to be playing together. That you're actually supposed to be working together. That you're supposed to be spending time together. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. The word there is must deny individualism. Now listen, I'm not saying identity. They're two different things. And take up your cross and follow me is what Jesus says. So as believers in Jesus, our identity is in him, not individualism. We contribute our unique gifts. You all have been gifted. You've all been called. You've all been blessed with grace of some sort. What Paul is saying here is your identity is in Jesus Christ. Don't let it be in anyone else or anything else, especially individualism. He says that'll lead you down the wrong road. You'll lose your life. He goes on and he says, if you pursue that, you're going to lose your life. How are you going to gain your life? It's when you give that up and you follow Jesus Christ. So he's being very clear here. He's saying we need to make sure that we stand together, that I contribute my gifts to the team. It's a team sport. Most of you know that when I was growing up, I played baseball. I had a particular position. I was on the same team, but each position contributes a little differently. There are different things you have to learn at each position. There are different gifts you bring to that position, depending on the position. That's where we are now. Your gifts, when contributed, make up the whole team. And that is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about unity. Unity does not mean unanimity. It does not mean uniformity. That's not what he's talking about here. Unanimity, where everyone thinks the same, uniformity, where everyone acts exactly the same, that's not what Paul's talking about. That's a cult. Paul's not talking about that. Unity doesn't mean those two things. It doesn't mean that. It means harmony. That's what he's talking about. It means that we choose to work together, that we choose to cooperate over the essentials. Now, please hear me about this. The essentials might not be what you think are essentials. The Bible tells us what those essentials are, and they have everything to do with keeping Jesus the main thing. Everything. Everything. It has everything to do with keeping Jesus the main thing and has very little to do with my rights. You got to hear that. That I keep Jesus the main thing. Here, maybe you've heard this before. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. Means give people room. Grace. In all things, charity. In all things, love. This was the passion that Jesus had for you. When he prayed for you in John chapter 17, he wasn't only praying for the disciples that were there. He was praying for you. He even said, and for those disciples, those followers that are yet to come. And what he was doing is he was praying that there would be harmony, that there would be unity in our lives, and that we would live together. Why is this so important? Why do we talk about this now? This is probably the best time to talk about it. Because we are a witness to a very divisive time. I know in my lifetime, I haven't seen this kind of thing. And I've lived through a whole lot of stuff. I haven't seen it like this. To the point where there are some believers who have literally demonized other believers because they didn't believe what they believed. That breaks my heart. And even further, were some Christians who have led and participated in smear campaigns against other people, whether that's through social media, wherever it might be. This isn't our call. This isn't what we've been asked to do. This isn't who we are. This isn't what God has asked us to do in the name of Christianity. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm going to ask we do, is I'm going to ask just in general that you quit using your sword against Christians and other people. Please realize there's this huge demonic onslaught right now, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the person you might demonize or the person you think is doing this or doing that. It's not against them. The Bible says that we're in this spiritual battle against forces of evil in heavenly realms. So what do we do? Paul is actually telling us the detail of what it means to put on the whole armor of God. To put on the whole armor of God and stand fast. That's what gets us to where God wants us to be. And then the third thing is this. The third quality of a Christian soldier is we have consistency, we have unity. But now watch what Paul does in verse 28. He says, we are consistent, we're unified, do these things without being what? Frightened in any way. So that third quality is bravery. That third quality is being brave. Don't be afraid of those who oppose you. This is really an interesting word. I love this word. It says, don't be frightened. The word, is, some of your translations may say, terrified. It's a word that refers to horses. Isn't that interesting? It's a word that refers to horses. And it's referring to a jumpy horse. So when soldiers, the cavalry, would train horses, they would look for the jumpy horses because they didn't want to get in the middle of a battle and have a jumpy horse when something swung at them or thrown at them and they get thrown off the horse. You don't want a jumpy horse in the middle of battle. How many have ridden horses before? You are? Good. I've done that. I've ridden horses. And it can be scary if you're on a jumpy horse. And out of nowhere, they just get frightened. Something spooks them. I was riding a horse, and some of you know this. I just didn't have I had a hackamore, they call it. It was like a, and I was riding this sort of big horse, and a little bee went by the front of the horse, and it freaked out. It just reared up and went nuts, and the whole hackamore broke. And I'm on this horse running 40 miles an hour, and I have no control. That's a scary thing. Listen, I don't want that to be said about my emotions. I don't want it to be said about my spiritual content and what I made up. Oh yeah, he gets spooked, you know, so stay away. He's gonna go off. They're gonna go off. Listen, that shouldn't be said about us, that we are people who the Bible says we've been given not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a sound mind. That we follow Jesus Christ and we're not jumpy. We're not getting spooked. That's not us. So Paul is talking here about the horse that is battle shy. That's the reference. Paul's saying, don't be a battle shy believer. Don't be afraid of unbelievers or their plans. Listen, we can't be and we shouldn't be people motivated by fear. Doesn't mean that we're not fearful at times. But it's not the engine that drives us. It's not the emotion that leads us. Why? Because fear controls people. Fear cripples people. And so we want to be aware of this. And I know even I'm going to make it real to us because people say this. They say this sometimes. For instance, when we wear a mask, oh, you're afraid. And I'd say, well, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid at all. How many have traveled with us to Israel before? Have you done that? Have you gone there or been with? Listen, you guys got to know this. I'm the safety monitor. And pastors, in a lot of ways, are safety monitors. Read the description of a pastor. We walk through the valley of death. We get people to the places. We're responsible for getting people from point A to point B. By the way, there's no other office gift in Ephesians chapter 4 that does that. It's the anchor. It leads people. It takes people places. It's responsible to get people there safely. There's a responsibility that I think rests on the shoulders of a pastor that says, I have to make sure people stay safe. It has nothing to do with fear. It has everything to do with helping others. Here's what I would say. Don't confuse or assume fear with a responsibility to help people stay safe. Two different things. There's a responsibility to do the best we can. Isn't it true? There's a responsibility that I have, that our pastors have, our elders have, to keep you spiritually safe and sound. That's why we teach the word. That's why we lead people to Jesus, because we know that's what we're going to do. But it doesn't just stop there. It has to do with your emotional well-being. It has to do with your physical well-being. That's why we have grief classes. That's why we have Dave Ramsey. That's why we do these things, because it has to do with body, soul, and spirit. It has to be, the word shalom, peace, means body, soul, and spirit. It means your whole self. That we want to make sure that in our whole self, that we're following Jesus and we understand and we have comfort. We have peace, and we're not fearful. So here's the point. If you bow down before God, you can stand before anyone. If you bow your knee to God, you can stand in front of anyone. Jesus said, don't be fearful, people. Don't do that. Fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is really a healthy respect for God that gives you the power and the ability of God's Holy Spirit to stand. Some of the bravest people I know are people who just, they just hold their ground. I'm watching them going, wow, now that's bravery. That's courage. Bullets, things coming all around. You got to live with your head on a swivel, and it's coming. And they just stand their ground. There's a peace. And I pray that we have that peace in the body of Christ. Now the last quality is this. The last quality of a Christian soldier is one that you're not going to really like you like the last one so much. It's agony. It's agony. That's what Paul says in verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. There are two parts to this phrase. Let me tell you what they are. If you believe in him, that's the first part, then you will suffer for him, that's the second part. And those parts go together. If you believe in Jesus and follow him, you're going to suffer for him. It's not something you put in the new believer's manual all the time. You know, it's not something you say to a new believer, hey, really good, you're a new believer now. Well, your problems aren't going to all go away. And you might even get more problems because you're a new believer. You might suffer a bit. We're adverse to that. I think we're pretty adverse. Like, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have agony in my life. But Jesus says, the Word says, Paul says, that this is going to be part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. When you follow Jesus, your troubles don't just disappear. The clouds don't just go away. What does happen is something happens in transformation internally that gives you a whole different perspective of the clouds, the trouble, and the hardships. Paul says that perspective is joy. That when you go through this, there's a joy that you can have because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this wouldn't get me very far in a name it and claim it situation. I'm going to tell you right now. This doesn't get you very far if you're a Norman Vincent Peale follower, if you know what I'm talking about. This isn't going to get you that far. But it's a reality. And we have to say, Lord, help me define these realities. Help me be clear with the realities. So look how Paul writes this. It's been granted to you. Or in other words, you have been given the privilege. That's what that is there. So you have been given the privilege. God is actually doing you a favor when you suffer. And I'm thinking, no thanks. You know, are there other gifts? There are a lot of, you know, if you got anything else you want to bring my way, God, I'll take it. But if you're doing me a favor, it doesn't feel like a favor, does it? It doesn't feel like a favor when you go through hard times and it's difficult and you struggle. The word grant here comes from the word grace. It's actually the same word. Just as God has given you the grace to believe, God has given you the grace to suffer. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying. I love the analogy here. Be popcorn believers. Be popcorn believers. Heard someone say that a long time ago. I don't know where I heard it, Bible college somewhere. Be a popcorn believer. It's the only grain that under intense heat actually multiplies. It grows. It's alive. It gets better. When you do that to all the other grains, they shrivel up, they die, they dry out, they recluse. Paul's saying, be a popcorn believer. So when the heat's on, man, that's your jam. You're ready to go. You're popping and you're hopping and you're making some headway because you're a popcorn believer. I want that. You know, if you're going to stick me in the microwave, let me produce something. You know, I just don't want to. If you got to go through something, which we all do, let it produce something. Take the currency of, let's say, agony or suffering and turn it into joy and say, okay, Lord, you're going to help me do this. You're going to help me not dry up, not fade away, but you're going to help me come together. You're going to help me grow. Listen, that's one thing that we can all say about believers around the world, some more than others, is that we can and have suffered together. There's an affinity. And how many know how powerful affinities are, especially when you're in war or battle together, when you're competing at high levels? Those people that you're competing with, those people on your team, those people in your foxhole, they become your best friends. They've got your back. Church, can I say this? Would you have the backs of other believers? Not stab them in the back. Not that. But you would have their back. That you would pray for them. That you would say, man, I heard this, but I'm going to stand. I know they're going through a tough time. I'm going to stand. I know they're struggling. I know there's a temptation. I know this. I know these things. I'm not going to put them out to dry. Hang them out to dry. I'm going to stand with them. That's the essence and the heart of these verses that Paul writes us. Verses 27 through 30, he's saying, guys, you got to stand together. We got to do this. Notice how he says that. You see me doing it. I know it's happening to you. It's still happening to me, and it's still happening to you. We're going through a hard time, and that we need to stay together. That we don't pick on each other. That we don't run people down. But we say, you know what? We're going to stand firm. We're in this foxhole together, and we're going to pray. And that we're going to have each other's backs in Jesus' name. Next time that you step into a conversation where you know it might go south concerning someone else, back out. Just back out. Don't engage. That's not the battle you want to be in. The battle that we want to be in is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you are a citizen of his kingdom. Be the soldier that he's called you to be. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we just thank you that you've called us to this life. And the reality of this life is we suffer either with you or without you. And what we're saying here, what Paul is saying, is we're choosing to suffer together with you, Lord, with each other. There's times it's hard. But we also know that in this, joy comes forward. The fruit of this is joy. It's eternal. Because our perspective is different when we've been transformed, when our minds have been renewed. Our eyes see trouble differently. Our eyes see difficult circumstances differently. We see them as kingdom opportunities. And so, Lord, let us walk circumspectly in a conduct that honors you and honors the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you for those that are in this room today hearing this message, those hearing this message online, that salvation would come. For those seeking the salvation of Jesus Christ here or online, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would show yourself right now. Your word says all who call on your name will be saved. Salvation comes in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we speak salvation. We speak healing. We speak hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of us say together, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.